Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, No Body, No Ministry. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, but he also bore our sicknesses. The question is, how do you cash in on this promise of healing? The Bible lays out the roadmap, and it begins with fasting and repentance. God told King Solomon that if the Israelites would humble themselves and repent, the Lord would respond in turn. In other words, God's response was predicated upon mankind's action. When Ezra and the remnant left Babylon after 70 years of captivity, he realized that this was not a project that could be handled in the flesh. He needed divine guidance from the Lord and had everyone stop so they could fast and repent. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God, and Ezra was rewarded with the divine guidance he needed. It is possible to have peace in the midst of turmoil, but it only comes in seeking the Lord. This message is entitled, Repentance and Healing. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And I'm glad you're here with us today on a December Sunday. And if you have a Bible, I want to start in Isaiah chapter 53. As I'm going to be speaking today on Nobody, No Ministry, that's the title of the series. And today we're going to be talking about repentance and healing. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and he also bore our infirmities. Now, in order to access that, there got to be repentance. We got to ask God for forgiveness. This week, the news broke, I got this on Charisma. And it was a pastor by the name of Bill Lenz, L-E-N-Z. He had been founded a church. He had been pastoring that for 35 years. And it was called a Christ the Rock Community Church. And that was in the state of Wisconsin. For some reason, Pastor Bill got depressed. And the depression got worse and worse. And he, of course, these churches do not believe in deliverance, casting out of demons. So he went to psychiatrists or the counselors, and they tried to treat his depression. But on December 4th, 2017, he killed himself. He's not the only pastor this year that has committed suicide. There was another pastor, he was also a congressman, that just a few weeks ago, when there was an accusation coming up that he had sexually harassed somebody years ago, that he simply took his own life and died. And in 2017, probably at least several hundred pastors from different denominations had to step down from their pulpits, either pornography, child molestation, or sexual bad conduct, whatever it was, and it's been a tremendous slaughter this year in the Christian churches. And the question is, why is this so? And the reason is that the church does not address the problem of demons. The church will not address that. And so when there is demonic problems, pastors, deacons, elders, members got no place to go And after you've been on Prozac, you've been on Valium, or whatever it is so long, a lot of them simply take their own lives and destroy themselves. I'm going to give a bonus scripture here, and I'm just going to turn to Matthew, chapter 10. It's Matthew, the 10th chapter. If you read verse number 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely are received, freely give. When I was in seminary, and this was back in 69 to 73, but this holds true for today, I was told by professors that Jesus, when he walked on this earth, did not have his divine power. He had simply been incarnated in a physical body, and his memory of his time in heaven had been wiped out, and that he simply did not know a whole lot, except he was going to die on the cross. But how it was going to be done, he did not know. I was told that Jesus was, he was simply superstitious. And because the people believed in demons, Jesus was a child of his day. And he simply said, okay, I believe in demons. But according to professors at all the different Bible schools and seminaries in the United States and other places, demons do not exist. Many of them say Satan is also fabrication. He really doesn't exist. And of course the devil is extremely happy to be can work. You know, people say, well, he doesn't exist, so people don't resist him and take care of things. So we find here is that Jesus said, and again, in power against unclean spirits, and they were told to cast out devils. This is part of the commission. Now, 2,000 some odd years down the road, we have become so sophisticated that we do not do this anymore. The problem then is the demons are well and alive. They are striking left and right. There's no remedy because Christians are told they do not exist. So go and see your shrink and get some drugs and hope for the best. There is healing for us. And then I see chapter 53, if you want to pick it up in verse number 3. And this was spoken by Isaiah 700 years before Christ. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So what happened prior to the cross? The Bible tells us that Jesus was taken by night to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. And there he was manhandled. They plucked his beard out. They spit on him. They did some terrible things to him. 6 o'clock that morning, they took him to Pilate and said, we want this man crucified. And from 6 o'clock in the morning to at noon, they were haggling back and forth because Pilate didn't want to do it. And eventually, the Jewish leadership simply demanded, if you are a friend of Caesar, you kill this guy. Well, Pilate was a typical politician. He asked for a wash basin, washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this blood. Okay, now go and kill him. You asked for it. Then Pilate did this. Before they took Jesus to the cross, he had the soldiers to take his clothes off. He was naked. And they gave him 39 lashes. And the reason the Romans did that with a prison before they crucified him was that they would die faster. And they would have a whip that was to be about 9 feet long. And they had sewn pieces of sharp rocks and metal objects in there. And so the man would take that thing and he would just fling that whip. And it would not only hit the back of the person, but it would kind of go around him. And then the man would pull it back very hard. And that meant that the flesh on the front, the sides, and the back were simply ripped to pieces. And he would start at the neck, and he would work himself down to the ankles. So basically, when a person was done at the 39 lashes, his skin was pretty much gone. Very, very bad. Now, with the 39 lashes, this is where God laid every disease upon Jesus. Every sickness from Adam and Eve to the last person living, every sickness was laid upon Jesus. And when they finally put the robe back upon him, and they had him walk out to Golgotha, and he couldn't even carry the crossbeam, so they had a man do that, take that for him. He was the sickest man on this earth. He had cancer. He had leprosy. He had diabetes. He had blindness. He had deafness. Every disease, every damage you can think of was in Jesus' body. And then when they put him on the cross, he took all these diseases with him up on the cross. And that's what he paid for our sins. And that's what he paid for our diseases, so that we can be healed. If we turn now to Matthew chapter 8. That's Matthew, the 8th chapter. And we pick it up here from verse number 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. That was his mother-in-law. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirit of his word, and he healed all that were sick. That he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. Notice now when he brought the sick, that the first thing Jesus did was he cast out the demons. And then he cured the sicknesses. You see, demons and sicknesses are together. And if you want to get rid of sickness, you also have to deal with demonic problems. If you now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, that is 1 Peter chapter 2, and we pick it up here in verse number 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So healing is part of the gospel. If we look upon all the benefits that we have because of Jesus. Number one benefit is to be saved, to be born again. We're going to live in heaven forever, be with God. That is an eternal benefit. That's the benefit they would have in the future. Casting out of demons, being healed by sicknesses, and so on. These are benefits here. Because, you see, when we leave this earth and we go to heaven, there's no sickness, there are no demons. All those benefits are only good for the earth. And most people don't understand that. So we have an eternal benefit, being in heaven forever. And then we have benefits here for our physical bodies and our souls. Let's turn out to 2 Chronicles. How do we cash in on this? 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And these are familiar verses. I start here from verse number 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard your prayer, had chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there'd be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among the people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Someone says, well, people just came to Jesus and he just cast the demons out and he healed them. You got to remember now, Jesus was the Messiah. And when people came to Jesus, they came with reverence. They came with repentance. They were asking him in his mercy to heal them. You never find anyone in the New Testament that came that was haughty, unrepentive, sinful. They had been sinning. They had repented. But no one came with unrepented sins. They came to Jesus in humility, humble, and asked him to minister to them. So to get the benefits that are ours, we need to remember, we need to humble ourselves, we need to repent of our sins, and we need to ask God to forgive us, and then we can come and ask God for the healing. Now, in deliverance, and by the way, I'm going to put a plug in here because I forgot to do that, but I'm going to do it here now because I want you to hear this. In deliverance, we don't start casting out demons. We do that the last day of a deliverance week. What we start with is we have a biography. We go through a person's life to see what they have done. We try to find out what kind of curses they have on them because they have broken God's commandments. And we go through biblical curses, personal curses, curses by others, generational curses. We talk about ungodly soul ties. A lot of people had sex before marriage or after marriage with other people they're not married to. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about traumas. And then the person spent time of repenting, renouncing. And there's a lot of prayers when we destroy the legal rights of demons to afflict the person. Once we've done the legal work, have we done all the repentance? That's when we cast the demons out. And it's very easy to cast them out because they now they have no legal rights. If you simply say, well, how can I really get hold of this? I was in San Diego back in October. We had a seminar down there, and I spoke for 9.5 hours. In the San Diego seminar, I told the people everything they needed to know about deliverance, plus more. Those audio now is available on our website. You go on our website, you see the San Diego seminar, and you can have it in an MP3 file, or you can have it in a CD file, and also the handout that we had it out there. So that's available to you. So I want to say that about deliverance. So it is important to understand that sickness is caused by sin, fueled by demons, and demons have to be removed before you have your healing. Let's turn to the book of Ezra right now. Chapter 8, verse number 21. Now Ezra was coming back with a number of people that had been in Babylon captivity for 70 years. And as he was halfway back to Jerusalem, he realized this project of reestablishing Israel again, building a temple, cleansing the ground, is too big for me. If you read from verse number 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all that are forsaken. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Ezra had simply told the king in Persia, we don't need any soldiers. We have God. God will take care of us. Halfway he realized, yeah, we have God. But you know, we really haven't got a hold of God. We don't really understand what God is doing. And if you ever come to a place where you can't move forward or backward or sideways, that's a good time to fast and pray and say, Lord, I need an answer. Fasting is not something comes easy. The belly demands food. And that's the last thing we want to give up. But it really works. It worked for Ezra. If you now turn to Joel, a little bit further up here in the Bible. So we have Joel chapter 2. And I want to read from verse number 12. That's Joel 2:12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart and your soul, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Over the years, I examined myself, and I said, you know, I felt, you know, pretty decent. But then I realized that there are a lot of hidden sins in all of us. Things that we really haven't dealt with. And if you go back in your life, yes, we have asked God to forgive us. We are ready to go to heaven. We're forgiven. But after we got saved, there are things that we have done that we should not have done. And, of course, we don't talk to them about other people because we want to maintain, you know, our dignity. And you don't want to hang out your dirty laundry and people could say, you having that problem? So we simply cover it up, and we simply say, well, it's all covered by the blood. It is, but it needs to be confessed. So we need to weep. We need to mourn. We need to really seek the Lord. Let me ask you this. Let me sit again in the chapel today, and you don't have hope sitting, you know. Some of you might be in your pajamas, sitting in a chair, you know, watching these me on a big screen in your home. And, you know, you're pretty comfortable, nice temperature and so on. Have you ever thought about that right now when we speak, when I'm speaking, there are people dying, and they're just waking up, stepping out of their bodies. Angels are there, shacking them up there, simply handcuffing them and taking them to hell. And these people are screaming, I didn't even believe in God. This can't happen to me. Am I dead? I'm going to go to hell? Man, I mean, they are besides themselves. Right now in hell, there's about 400,000 people every day that dies on this earth. And there's a check on, there's a line to be checked into hell. And I liken it to when you're at Costco. At, you know, at the business time, people stand there to check in, to, you know, to check out the stuff. And that's how I see it in hell. You got the check-in lines. People standing there to be checked in and registered to be taken to their place of torment. Can you hear the wailing? Now, are we crying for people that are not saved? Are we really concerned about people that do not know Jesus? For some reason, it's kind of away from us. We simply don't think about it. We don't feel it. And so we don't really pray about it. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart, not your soul, not your garment. In other words, repent. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among their people, where is their God? Right now, Brother Henry brought this up today in his part of the service. There's a tremendous battle going on over President Trump. Most people have not really understood it. But there is a tremendous amount of hidden activities from the FBI, the CIA, and other intelligence agencies, the Democratic Party, the National Party, and there's a lot of others. George Soros, a multimillionaire, billionaire over and over again. He's an international Jew. He has a citizenship here in the United States, but he's an international Jew. He's part of the world government. He's working for them. He sent down lots of money to Alabama to defeat Judge Roy Moore. He's the one that is bankrolling all these women. They're getting paid $200,000 to $300,000 apiece to come and say that President Trump molested me. There's a lot of things going on under the surface. The Democrats sacrificed their own people, like Al Franken, the congressman up from Detroit, in order to put pressure on to say to President Trump, look at all these witnesses, you got to resign. We had our people resign, now you got to resign. I mean, these people are slick. And we did not elect President Trump to resign. We knew that he had a bad past. We knew he had repented. And we don't care what he did before he repented. Just like each one of us has repented and we have sins in the past. We want what we have now. And we need to pray for our country. If nothing else, we need to weep and pray over this happening. Because the pressure on President Trump is enormous. The pressure on his wife, his children, particularly Barron, 11 years old, hearing them slandering his father like this. There's a lot of things we need to repent for and ask God for. When a nation or an individual repents, there will be great joy, including the healing of the land, as well as physical healing for the bodies. We read now from verse number 21 in this chapter. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beast of the field, for the pasture and the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord, your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great arm which I sent among you. God said he will restore what has been lost. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. These are promises that God said if we will seek him, repent, and fast. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 6 right now. There's Matthew, the 6th chapter. And there's one thing that is solid, solid in the spirit world, and that is the law of forgiveness. If you harbor unforgiveness, resentment, hate in your heart, in your soul, you're not going to get healed. You're not going to go anyplace. Because, you see, God forgave the human race. And God demands that every human being must forgive one another. That is an absolute. In Matthew 6, verse number 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Simple. Jesus said, you forgive, God forgives. You do not forgive, God will not forgive you. If you're not forgiven, there's no healing. The demons are going out. Turn me to Mark chapter 11. It's the Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark 11, and we pick it up here from verse number 14. Mark 11, excuse me, verse number 21. I'm going to start at 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Jesus had cursed it the day before. And Peter called and remembered unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say of this mountain, be removed, be you cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, a lot of preachers use that verse, and that's it. And they simply said, now, folks, claim your blessings. But Jesus was not done yet. He said this, therefore, I say to you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe they receive them, you should have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If there is unforgiveness in you, I can get 55 people working 7 days, 24 hours a day, casting out demons of you. And those demons aren't going to go anyplace. You cannot have a demon removed unless you have repented and you have no unforgiveness in your life. That's just solid. If you have unforgiveness, keep your sickness, keep everything what you have. It is not going to go. Now, a week ago, I talked about that we can be attacked by the devil. So the problem I'm having is I deal with one subject 1 week, being attacked by the devil, which is a different story. And now I'm dealing with what we're doing ourselves. So you got to take both of these, but I cannot do both sermons at the same time. It'd be too long. So understand now, if you, I had to refer back to last week when I talked about that. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Every command that God has given mankind must be observed in order to release forgiveness and blessings. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's Matthew, the 5th chapter. You're going to pick it up. Matthew 5. And let me... Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I sent to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass, for the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, that shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God's spiritual laws are just as exact as mathematics. We are seeing people designing in the United States. We have rockets. We're sending up satellites. We've been to the moon. We've done all kind of different things. And you see that rocket taking off from the launch pad and go up there. Notice there's been a lot of calculations. The engineers have measured everything for the weight of the fuel, the balancing of the rocket, everything else is done perfect. And they know this. If it is not perfect, it will not work. A rocket that is not perfect will explode. So you have to get a rocket that is perfect. Let's talk about a combustion engine. You go RPMs up to 4,000 or 5,000 RPMs. I mean, the parts in that engine are moving so fast that you can actually not see them if you could look in. Moving extremely fast. Those parts have to be perfect. The cylinders, the rings on the cylinders, the shafts, everything has to be perfect or that engine will disintegrate. Same thing with a gearbox. It has to be perfect. We understand that. We use mathematical formulas. We calculate. We design products. But when it comes to our Christian life, we are sloppy and say, oh, God, understand, you know, it's not that important, you know. I can slide on this. And God would say, no, you can't slide. The David said, yeah, keep on sliding because they give us an excuse. They give us legal right to afflict you. God's angels stand like this and say, when are they going to get sense? Where is their intelligence? So we need to understand that. We got to repent, and it has to be perfect. When I said perfect, your repentance has to be perfect. Now, let me give an example. You understand? It's a crude example. Brother Henry here sits in the front row. I leave my place here, I go down, and I kick him hard on his leg. I walk back here and said, when he's just, like this, you know, I said, Brother Henry, I'm very sorry. Forgive me, Brother Henry. He said, okay, I forgive you. So after 5 minutes, I sneak up on him again and kick him as hard as I can. Walk back here. And now he's in extreme pain. And I said, Brother Henry, I'm very sorry. He's not sure now. So because he's a good man, he said, okay, I forgive you. So I had him to relax. And I sneak around again and hit him hard. This time he says, no. You're now repenting. There's no repentance here. And that's what we do to God. We say, oh God, I repent of this. And then we do it again. Oh God, I repent of this. And we do it again. And God said, you know, there's no really repentance here. Repentance means that you got to sit down and say, look, this has to stop. God, give me the strength to do it. I acknowledge this is a sin. This is bad. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't stop it myself. Lord, you got to help me. This is how you got to deal with it. And you got to crush that sin over and over and over until you have the victory. We're never going to be perfect. But you know, those in the chapel here, you sort of watching, listening to me. You know, you didn't rob a bank this morning when you came up here. You got money to put in the offering plates. You know, you haven't been stealing a car lately. You haven't shot anyone lately. There's a lot of stuff that you haven't done. The big stuff we have been able to not do, right? Even in the morning traffic, you're pretty decent. You know, you don't cuss people out anymore. But it's a little attitude sins that nails us. Anger, unforgiveness, resentment, jealousy. These are the things that gets us. Turn to Psalm 51 right now. This is a psalm that David wrote. Actually, this is a prayer he prayed after he had raped Bathsheba, killed her husband, and was confronted. And he said this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He realized, I raped this woman. She got pregnant. The boy died. God killed the boy. One of my best soldiers, officers, Uriah, I had him murdered. He's in the grave now. I cannot get him back. I cannot undo what I have done. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There are things that you and I have done that cannot be undone. You might be divorced, remarried. You might have an abortion in your life. You might have stolen things. You might have hurt things. You might have been driving in the traffic and killed somebody. And you serve time, and you're out. There's things that cannot be undone. They are done. What you got to do is to simply say, Lord, I am truly sorry. I repent. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. It's one thing that's been with me many years. I was a boy, I was about 13, 14 years old. Had a grandmother on my mom's side, and she'd been a widow for a number of years. And she loved me, and I was going to school, I would go over there for lunch and stuff like this, and I'd go help her to shop. And she would always give me the good stuff that I wanted. And she would give me a little purse, and she would have written down, you know, go and buy the stuff for me. And I would go down and buy it, and then I would steal money from her purse and put it back, hoping, you know, she would not see, you know, that I stole money. I did that many times. She's gone now from earth. I cannot go back. I cannot undo that. I'm ashamed of it. I feel bad. Someone loving me, I stole from her. All I can do is to say, wash me. I'm sorry. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else will I give it. Your delight is not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. This is how King David prayed. And God heard him. This is what the Bible says. King David was a man after God's own heart. He knew how to repent. He did change after he had sinned. If we look upon King David, and we have this here at the bottom of my outline here. As a child, he was despised by his brothers. So most likely he had an arrested development spirit. As a young man, he was hunted like an animal by King Saul. As a king, he became an adulterer and a murderer. As a father, he was almost killed by his son Absalom. But in all these circumstances, David learned there's a place of refuge. And we will turn that to Psalm 23. That's Psalm 23. And if you are today, you'll be watching, listening, and you've been hurt, you need a healing, you need to have demons cast out of you, and so on. I told you what to do. And know this, there's a resting place for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You got to know that God loves you. God wants to forgive you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants you to repent, turn to Him. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. God will restore your soul. I've been through, my wife and I have been through, at least three church splits, actually church destructions. And I know that after each one, when you work so hard to develop something, work with the people, try to help them, and you see everything coming loose, people attacking you, tearing things up, destroying it where you lose your buildings and everything else, and you walk away with nothing, that is a hard place to be. But you know what? This is where you're going to have God restoring your soul. You see, my source is not people. My source is God. My shepherd is my Heavenly Father. I learned this over the years. People come and people go, blessed be the name of the Lord. People are going to come in, people are going to leave. It's always a mover. And very seldom you find people to stay with you a long time. Some will. So do not rely upon people. If you're married, remember this. Your husband cannot give you the security that only God can give. And husband, remember this, your wife cannot give you what Jesus wants to give you. Don't try to take from each other what does not belong to you. It belongs to God. That's what tears marriages up. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There are many times I had to stare down sickness in our family. And I have a feeling it's about the same thing. As a soldier, just before the battle is going to begin, they know it's going to be combat. And you check your weapons. You make sure you got the ammunition ready. You check everything out. You've written a letter and put it in your pocket, in case you don't make it out to that battle, and you're ready, and you're watching. And then you hear the enemy opening up salvo, and you begin to hear the incoming fire and explosion around you. What can you do? You square yourself. You don't know if you're going to survive or not. But you do what you have to do. You take your weapon, and you try to do the best you can to shoot. And that's how I have to do many times. When sickness had come to our family, disaster was hitting. I said, we've got to square myself up and say, I don't know how this is going to go. All I know is that God is still on the throne. There's no crisis in heaven. And God is the solution to everything. Whatever happens, God's in control. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I told people over the years when I preached this, picture yourself on the freeway. And you have four or five lanes on this side, four or five lanes on that side. And then you have a median, you got grass and a few trees in the middle. And in the middle of that freeway, that's when God has a picnic for you. That's where your table is. With all the traffic going around, all the difficulties, people might not do right, it might come crashing in. In the midst of the tumult, of that chaos, there is peace. Your table. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eventually, our bodies will die. We will leave this earth. And the good thing is this. When we drop these bodies, these vehicles, we will be taken immediately, if you're saved, to heaven. God's angels will be there and escort you. We have difficulties now. Every one of us has a challenge. No one here today in the chapel or outside the chapel can say, well, I have arrived. I got not one problem. Every one of us are facing challenges. Our job is to overcome them. And God, what I share with you today is this. You start by simply repenting of your sins, asking God for forgiveness, and forgiving others, including yourself. If you cannot forgive yourself, your soul is going to resist all healing. You have to love yourself in order for God to be able to heal you. So, this is the part here of 8, of nobody, no ministry. So you can know how to keep your body going as long as possible. To those of you that watch me, and you're not saved, and you says, you know, I really struggle with a lot of things. I want to get saved. You can get saved right now. You say, my Heavenly Father, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross and rose for the third day. He paid my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and be my Lord and Savior. And He will. When we finish here, in a few minutes, Brother Charles is going to come. You that are watching the video or hearing the audio. And He will give you some more Bible verses. He will pray with you and explain exactly how to be saved. You pray with Him and you will be saved today. To those of you that are hurting, there's one thing I want to say. I forgot to say that earlier. I really want to say this to Ed and Nadine from Oregon. We love you. I'm so happy you've been cyber members here for a few years. And I'm more than happy to see you go out of your way and pray for Paula. And you also prayed for other people in that. You also do other things. And this warms my heart when I see people reaching out to others, even if they are pain and pain themselves. So you might simply say, okay, now, I got a sickness. I got a left eye here that I cannot read with. I'm asking God for forgiveness. I search my heart. I'm simply waiting for that healing. In the meantime, I'm going to move on. I'm going to do Psalm 23. I'm going to rest. I'm going to preach. Pray, do what I can while I'm waiting for God to heal me. Last night, my throat began to hurt. I haven't had a cold or anything like this for a long time. And the devil said last night, you ain't preaching. You got problems. Charles cannot preach. He runs the camera. We got no one else running the camera. And I said, I'll be preaching. I took my cayenne several times, and it was burning inside. Got up this morning, had a little raspy voice today, but I finished. So, persevere. And remember this, God loves you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to heal you, help you, and move you along and bless you. Please take that blessing from God. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. And our path to abundant life, Lord. And I like that last scripture. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's, the Bible has many things to offer. Teaching, comfort, salvation, repentance, everything. It is the guidebook for mankind, so we thank you for that. And I want to lift up also to you President Trump. And I pray that he is being straight with the American people. Because we know that deception is the name of the game in this day and age. So I thank you, Father, for his salvation, that he will have some meeting with some good, solid preachers that are born-again believers that will lead him and help him. And you will meet with him on a supernatural level and give him discernment. And we come against all those that are destroyers, and we rebuke them in the name of Jesus. And I also want to lift up all the saints in the USA and around the world that are active, pushing in your kingdom. And we win the war. So we thank you for that. And then I want to lift up the political prisoners in the United States and around the world. And we thank you, Father, for being with them and moving them out of those prison cells. And for any that would abuse them, that abuse would be doubled back on them, Lord. It's not right. And we lift up Francis Schaeffer Cox to you. We ask that he will be released from prison. And as his case is before the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, that it would be, he would have time served. And I ask that all charges be dropped. And the court would show repentance. And I thank you for that. Thank you for our many blessings. We thank you that we have abundant life, and we have knowledge of the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the eighth part in the series, No Body, No Ministry, and was entitled Repentance and Healing. The people of Israel struggled with obedience to the Lord, had he allowed them to be conquered and carried away? When Ezra and the remnant left Babylon after 70 years of captivity, he realized that this was not a project that could be handled in the flesh. He needed divine guidance and had everyone stop so they could fast and repent. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. King David could not be forgiven and restored until he first asked for forgiveness and repented of his transgressions. Fasting and repenting is much more than an emotional response to sin. It is a way of identifying the sin and renouncing it. But all this is an exercise in futility unless there is a willingness to correct your sinful actions and seek forgiveness. God told King Solomon that if the Israelites humbled themselves and repented, the Lord would respond in turn. In other words, God's response was predicated upon mankind's action. There is a place of rest that God has prepared for all who are willing to seek and give forgiveness and repent. It is a place of refuge. You can experience incredible peace in the midst of turmoil, regardless of where you are in life. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1630. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.